the language of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Continue this morning our series on 1 Corinthians 13 by starting with the first verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week we talked about the verse before that, the last verse of chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts and this being a more excellent way. And so then today then we're throughout this series each week, we're going to look at different aspects of love and reminding each other of the commandment to love, that Jesus taught us to love our enemies and pray for them, and the great commandment to love God and our neighbor, and the new commandment to love as Christ loves us. And Paul talked about how that love fulfills the law in his letters to Romans and Galatians. And James talked about that if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. And so then throughout this time, we will be extending invitations. We'll be extending invitation for self-evaluation and for decisions to be made and to implement those decisions more deeply in our lives. We have this, we'll be adding to the online church school every week, and we've added this on last week, and we'll be adding that on so we can continue discussions online too and include other people that can't be here on Sunday morning. We're just going to keep going and have this revival be just like a protracted revival that would be maybe 3 weeks, only instead we're going to do it over months and just have it on the Sunday morning. That ought to be easy for everybody. And people need the Lord. People need the Lord in their lives, don't they? I mentioned last Sunday about a guy that came forward many decades ago to the altar, and he got up off the altar and he turned around and he said, "I love everybody." That's the kind of revival that we want to have here, is the kind that changes people's lives, that converts people from where they were not people of love, now they are people of love. Where they did not love everybody, or in that, you know, some cases they didn't love anybody, but now they love everybody. And we want to refresh that in our own life through recommitment to Christ. And so we'll be asking everybody throughout this series to renew your commitment and to renew your confidence in Christ, and asking you to remember your first love. And we want to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land with a Wesleyan type of revival that brings the fire of love leaping from heart to heart throughout the congregation and throughout the community and as far as we can go. And so let's sing one of these verses again this morning from Revive Us Again.
Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again.
Amen. And the message today, as we talk about love, is about that language as the Bible spoke of, even though we might speak with the languages, any kind of spiritual or natural languages that we may speak with, if we don't have love, then we're just making a lot of racket. We're just making noise. And so the message that is coming to us in this begins with the word itself. The word that is translated love or charity in the King James Version is agape. Say that with me. Agape. Agape. And that's an old word in the Greek language that's what's translated in the Bible. In not all the places, there's another word too. Phileo is about brotherly love. But this particular one is the one that is used in the commandments to love God and love our neighbor. And in this passage here and others like that where Jesus said to love as I have loved you. That word is agape. And so what's important about that is that we would understand what that word means. It's an eternal quest to understand what that means. But the word is speaking of to love as God loves, or to care as God cares. And it's exactly what Jesus was commanding when he said, love as I have loved you. It's not something that can be defined just by words. It has to be defined by demonstration, by the actions, by the way that we relate to God and to each other. Because it's not just the feelings. It often runs even counter to our feelings. We might not feel like doing this, but it might run counter to that, but it's a decision, it's a need, not for ourselves, but for the other. And one thing that the Vine Dictionary on New Testament words, this stands out on this, that it's about the identification of believers with God in character and the issue at the judgment seat hereafter. An identification represented ideally in the sentence, as he is, so are we in this world. So you can imagine there's a whole lot to think about just in that part there. And if you read about it and study, there's books about it. And so we're not going to cover all of what that means in one sermon today. But that's what we're being taught in the Word of God, is to love as God loves, to reflect the divine image in our lives. The word logos is the word that's translated word, and it's a revelation of God's thoughts and his feelings and ideas. And it's all about God communicating to us who he is and what he wants. We have that hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life, and it has this verse in it, and it says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, thou living word. And John wrote that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnation of love. He is the perfect expression of the mind and heart of our Creator, in whose image that we are made, whose indelible image we bear in our souls. And that's how we know that God's love is real, because that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And like his word, our words have power. That's why Jesus said, by your words you will be judged, by your words condemned. St. James wrote a lot about that. You can read all about that in, by reading St. James, where he wrote, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And encouraged us to intentionally avoid unloving words. But he said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And so instead of, a lot of times we believe in that, some people even intentionally sometimes, we just want to get a word in, we feel the need to say something harmful, but read the book of James and get it straight from the book, and you get a little more of the power of it than just me reading it to you. But instead, we need to intentionally employ the loving words. Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Words that give instruction and guidance. Words that bring healing and wholeness. That's what we're about when we're speaking in love. And so it becomes really a spiritual language, doesn't it? Our language, the language of love, is a spiritual language where we talk about things like forgiveness and confession, reconciliation and commitment. We call upon the world and each other and ourselves for salvation, for healing and wholeness and faith and hope. And we talk about heaven, and especially on days like today, Ascension Sunday, we celebrate Christ's ascension into heaven. Well, then that gives us a big opportunity to talk about my favorite subject, heaven. Sing my favorite song in a minute when we get done here, when we all get to heaven. And because it's all about eternal life. It's about having that life and quality and length and everything that God has for us that reflects his image. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn anybody, but to save everybody. And you see that in the love that Christ expressed, and then that he taught and invited us to be a part of, and that the apostles continued, just like St. Paul invited the Ephesians to become a part of the fellowship of the mystery, and St. Peter and others writing that, St. Peter wrote this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace and peace to you be multiplied. And so we're called and invited to that sanctification, to walk the highway of holiness, and to let the purity of the gospel of love work within our hearts and burn out the dross. And, you know, that's something that has to happen from within. So I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. Just like, next week we're going to talk about the prophet part of, not the prophetic part, but what we gain, out of all of this. And it's not, it's so much that we can't do for each other the things that we have to do for ourselves in our hearts and reach in there and work personally with God to purify our thoughts and our feelings. So that, I can preach this sermon and say, we need to not talk bad, we need to talk good, but you have to make that choice in your heart if you're going to do that. And the whole sanctifying process of walking that highway of holiness is a decision that you have to make on your own that you're going to do that. Because nobody can do that for you. You have to accept this as your goal, to join us in accepting that as this goal, perfect love. Perfect love is our ultimate goal. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that prayer. And he prayed, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the purpose of language is communication, isn't it? And what we're doing as the people of God is communicating the qualities and the nature of love. We extend to one another the invitation to personal salvation through Jesus Christ. And we unite all people together in that eternal communion of the saints. That's what our language is for. That's what this gift of tongues is for. As he speaks here, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And we come right out of that chapter on spiritual gifts where he's talking about all the different gifts and what they're for, and the gift of tongues and interpretation, what that's for. And that's what it's for, to communicate, to pull people together in the communion of the saints, that we can communicate with one another the marvelous love of God. And so then that interpretation of that language, those whatever our languages are, is what bridges, that's how we bridge the gaps in our understanding. And we help each other discover the relevance to our daily application of the Word of God in our lives, and bring each other into the fullness of God's revelation. And then after chapter 13 goes into 14 and talks about the prayer language and how we talk to God. And in this verse today, he said two parts there, two kinds of languages. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men. And so when we think about the tongues of men, we think about our vocabulary, don't we? Think about the words that we know. And we may know a lot of English words, and we may know a lot of Spanish words. We may pick up a few German and French words along the way, two or three, but that doesn't make us fluent in those languages. But those are our words that we have in our vocabulary, aren't they? Put them in our, and pull them out at just the right time to communicate what it is we're trying to communicate. And that's our vocabulary. We also have a cultural dialect. We speak English, but so do a lot of other people, but I still don't know what they're talking about sometimes, do you? Not even just other nations, but right in our neighborhood, people talk, and they have different cultural choices of words that they say. And in the church, it's really notorious for a theological jargon because we talk about things and use acronyms and all kinds of religious things that nobody knows what we're talking about. Sometimes wonders if we even know what we're talking about ourselves, some of the things that we say. So all of that is the language of men, and we speak with those languages. But it doesn't matter how extensive we're able to do that, or how large our vocabulary, how many of these different ways we can talk, if we don't have love, then we're just making a lot of racket. We are saying nothing. We're just making noise. That's what the Bible is telling us in this verse. And not only that, but language of angels. have a lexicon about the language of angels, but what we go into in that next chapter, what Paul goes into in that next chapter 14, is our personal prayer language, and really that's like a combination of all of the above. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to us sometimes when we are only able to make utterances that we're not even able to put it into words ourselves. So we don't really know, we can't really put a definition to the groans and the sighs and the words that may be coming out of our mouth that may or may not be anybody's words or something, but they're coming out because we're just pouring our hearts out before God in a very personal way. It's how we talk to God when no one else can hear. When, as Jesus said, we go into our room and we shut the door, and there we just pour ourselves out before the Lord, and we say what we say, and we don't worry about what anybody else is thinking about it. We're just talking to God. Then that's what I'm talking about there. One time Cheryl's dad took us to a tree. We went out in the country, and he said, turn here, turn there, go there. And we did, and all of a sudden he said, see that tree? And that was his personal prayer spot. That was a tree where he was saved, under that tree. And I would never be able to go back to that place and find that tree again, but he certainly knew exactly where it was. And so it's that place in our life where we are most familiar with God. That personal spot, not just geographically, but in your spirit this morning. Where are you comfortable with God? To talk to Him, to plead with Him, to tell Him what you feel and how you think, to ask Him to help you with your needs. That place right there, that's what that tones of angels is all about. It's not about the words and their definition, but it's about how you are communicating with God in the depths of your heart. John Denver had this song that had a verse, it's long been on my mind. You know, it's been a long, long time. I've tried to find a way that I can make you understand the way I feel about you and just how much I need you to be there where I can talk to you when there's no one else around. Follow me. That's what Christ invites us today to do, to follow Him and to be there with Him, even when there's no one else around and we are there with God, working things out. And so then this also has to do with that effectiveness, because if we're just like making racket and not accomplishing anything, not communicating and not being able to communicate with God or other people because we're just sounding brass or tinkling cymbals, well then that's not very effective, is it? And so it strikes at the effectiveness of our spiritual gifts and how we implement them. Because if we have any of those gifts, and all of them are available to us as the people of God, but whatever they are, however we may learn to use them, however we study and whatever we employ with them, really the effectiveness of them depends on how much we really care. And that's back to the word agape, to care as God cares. Isn't that more effective in the ministry than to care, not to care, or to not care at all, or to care as anybody less than God? And so it's also why love is the first fruit in Galatians of the list of the fruits of the Spirit. If truly we are a spiritual people, next Sunday we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost that empowers us to love as we're called to here and challenged to. Okay, then if we're that kind of people, who are people of agape, of God's love, then the fruits of that love are going to be love is the first fruit of that. The first fruits of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we're waiting for to be endued with power on high, as Rick read a while ago, the first fruit is love. And so then, if that's the case, when that is there, or where that is the case, because sometimes it is, and maybe sometimes it isn't, but where it is the case, then our ministry itself is shaped by love, or the lack thereof. It, without it, it's simply sound brass or tinkling cymbal. It's hollow words and empty, and failure to communicate the message of God. We might be communicating something, but it won't be that. And so it's ineffective if our programs are for ourselves or for even for our causes or in our institutions, which takes us back to sanctification and the purity of love. Because the effectiveness is measured by our reflection as the children of God, our reflection of agape. Conversion begins and continues forever right here in our own hearts. How we are in this world, as it said, how he is how we're invited to be. And to that extent, how we are in this world is how effective we are. And the desire that we have to be God's hands and his feet and his messenger. The motivation that we have to be a part of bringing God's kingdom to our generation. And it translates. Just like Sally was talking about in the other service this morning about being translated into the kingdom of God. And so it translates into a pure connection between us and others. If people respond, then it is a response to God's love dwelling in us. If they reject, then it is a rejection of God's love dwelling in us. So that's what we're trying to do, is to establish a pure, clean, communicative connections based on the love of God and the love of one another, as we are commanded by Christ in John, when Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So our invitation today is continued as we did last week. I'm going to invite you to actually step out into the aisle and make your way to the altar here and to kneel down and pray for your part in this time of revival according to where you are spiritually at this hour, in this moment. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. To be saved, you want to be saved. Maybe you, this morning you feel the need of salvation to enter into that personal relationship with Christ. We invite you to come. Perhaps this morning you would like to feel God's perfect love flood over you and through you and growing in you and make your commitment to set out on this highway of holiness. We come invite you to come. Ask to be sanctified this morning. Ask to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Maybe the first time that you felt that way, or maybe a refreshing of the Spirit in a new and fresh way. It's an invitation to make a commitment on your part, to enter, to actually engage and enter into that personal saving relationship with God, you and Christ working together from here on out, and to study his life and his teachings, to emulate his example, and to follow him by uniting with his body in the church and engaging the world around us in extending the invitation to Christian discipleship. In the name of Jesus, amen.